So we're going to look at Luke. I'm afraid that's what passes for the only joke in the entire sermon, so I'm glad you made the most of it. You might like to have that passage open in front of you, Luke chapter 1, page 1025. And let's pray and ask God's help as we come to it, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it might indeed fulfill your purposes in our lives. Give us confidence in you and all that you have done for us, we pray. We ask that we might understand your great plans and purposes and believe your promises and so live as your faithful people in the light of your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to begin today a new sermon series in Luke's Gospel. Going to concentrate particularly on passages which are unique to Luke and or which we haven't preached recently. So today's sermon on that tiny introduction, a mere hors d'oeuvre to the feast, which is Luke's Gospel. I hope it will encourage us to read along and to read ahead. We'll see some of the themes and purposes of this Gospel that we'll come back to in subsequent weeks, and so hopefully this will alert us to things that will we should look out for, the great thrust of why Luke has written this, what his pastoral concern in his gospel is. Do pray for the preachers and for ourselves as we listen in the subsequent weeks. Well, first of all, who was Luke? Paul mentions him in Colossians chapter 4, amongst those who were not Jews. So I think probably he is the only Gentile writer in the Bible. It has to be contradicted about that over coffee, but I think that is probably true. And we'll see that Luke seems to have a particular concern for all the nations. Paul also tells us that he was a doctor. And some readers of this gospel have noticed particularly maybe medical interest and knowledge. That might be something that we see as we go through. He was a travelling companion of Paul. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Probably really they should be read as one work. That the scholars like to talk ever so cleverly of Luke-Acts rather than Luke or Acts. Probably, in Luke's mind, one great big project of what God has done through Jesus, and then by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And several times in Luke's Gospel, Luke switches from saying about what Peter or Paul or someone else did to what we did. Scholars call it the we passages in Acts. And it seems as if Luke was there for some of those events. He was a companion of Paul. Well, let's look very briefly then at these four verses, which Luke gives us by way of introduction. And the great emphasis in these verses is on history. The Christian faith is a faith based on the events of history. It's not just ideas or philosophy, or make-believe. When we come to the Bible, we're not in the realm of myth or legend, but of history. And that's something different, I think, even from the claims of other religions. I can't claim to be any great expert on them, but as I understand it, it wouldn't really matter much to Buddhism whether the Buddha existed or not. The great thing is the teaching of the Buddha, through which Buddhists would say we can experience enlightenment. Or in Islam, the great thing is the revelation of God's word, as they would say to the prophet Muhammad, from the angel Gabriel dictating God's word, and that the Quran is a series of teachings arranged according to length. So it's not a narrative, it's not a story, which is very different from the Bible, isn't it? Although there are all sorts of different literature in the Bible, if you had to say, well, basically what kind of book is it? It's a story, isn't it? It's an account from creation to new creation of what God is doing in his world. It is a history of God's dealings with man. The Christian faith is about a real historical individual, Jesus. And not just about his timeless, eternal teaching, but about what he did. To put it in the words of Luke, it's about what he calls in verse 1, the things which have been fulfilled amongst us. So Luke and the other New Testament writers would see those 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry as the very centre and climax of human history, the fulfilment of all God's plans and purposes. A Christian faith is about God's action in history, God's intervention. In fact, God come down from heaven to earth to fulfil his purposes. So one of the great themes of Luke and of the rest of the Bible is fulfilment. How we saw that in the Benedictus, how God's covenant promises to Abraham had come through Jesus. God had remembered his promises to Israel and was fulfilling them. So the fulfilment of God's plans and purposes, the fulfilment of the Old Testament scriptures, these are a confirmation that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So Luke wants us to think of the great sweep of salvation history, God's plans and purposes fulfilled in Jesus. He wants us to see how that makes a difference for us. And he stresses that the Christian faith is based on reliable eyewitness evidence. Did you pick that up? In these verses, how he talks about what has been handed down to us in verse 1, and how he's passed this on just as it was handed down from those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He says he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He's followed these things closely and looked into them, and he invites us to investigate the truth and reliability of what he's saying. The Christian faith isn't calling for a leap in the dark. It's calling for a response to evidence. That was true in our epistle too, wasn't it? Where the Apostle Paul laid out the eyewitness evidence for the resurrection. All those people whom Jesus had appeared to. Even on one occasion, 500 of the brothers at once. And he had, and most of them are still alive. As if to say, why not go and ask them? Check it out with the eyewitnesses. And that's what Luke invites us to do in his gospel, to look with him at the eyewitness evidence of Jesus. He tells us in verse 3 that he's written an orderly account. And it seems to be a broadly chronological account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Although not strictly so, necessarily. Sometimes the gospel writers deliberately put one thing next to another so that we might think of them in the light of one another. It's orderly too in the sense that Luke seems to be particularly concerned about the geography of Jesus' ministry, and perhaps we'll see that as we go through the gospel too. But orderly primarily in the sense that it fulfills God's plan, I think. That theme which we were talking about of salvation history gives an orderly or well-organized account that shows us how God's plans and purposes have been fulfilled in Jesus. All the gospel writers have been selective and have included things that serve their purpose. John tells us at one point that if everything that Jesus did and said had been written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So hopefully as we go through this gospel, we'll see some of Luke's particular emphases and concerns, the things which he wants to draw our attention to. And very helpfully in verse 4, he tells us the purpose of his book. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. So here is a book for those who already believe, as it seems, have already received some instruction in the faith, but who need their faith strengthening and establishing. I guess that is all of us, isn't it? We need to know more deeply and fully the certainty of the things that we've been taught. And Luke will say, well, this account, based on the evidence of eyewitnesses, can give you confidence in your faith and in what God has done in Jesus. You'll see it's addressed to someone whom he calls Most Excellent Theophilus. Acts is addressed to this same person. We don't know anything else about him from the New Testament. And he seems to be a real historical individual. That title, Most Excellent, suggests that he's a person of some social standing and importance. But Luke intends this book not only for Theophilus, but for all those who are like him, who need to be strengthened and established in their faith. His name, Theophilus, means loved by God. So here is a book for all of God's people, for all those whom God loves, and for those who've experienced something of that love, for those who love him a little and would like to love him more. Well, let's pray as we come to study this book together over the coming weeks, that God would help us to have the certainty of the things we've been taught, that we would see more of his great plans and purposes, of all that he has fulfilled in Christ, that we might know God's love and live in the light of it for his name's sake. Amen.